I really messed up this week. And, you know, messing up in any given week is pretty par for the course. You know what I mean? In most weeks, I mess something up. But this past week, I really messed something up. You ever had a week like that? It happened while I was coaching a basketball team. I was coaching our second grade boys, and we were playing against the second best team in the division. And if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that we are the worst team in the division, okay? So we're playing against the second best team, and after the first quarter, we're tied with them, which is a miracle. And I don't mean that as in, like, we were like, it was great. No, I mean it was a legit miracle, okay? And then the miracle stopped in the second quarter, and the other team pulled away a little bit. But in the third quarter, I still had some hope. Not a lot, but I still had a little bit of hope. And then my son Boyd got this great rebound. Okay, he gets this great rebound, and he comes driving down the court. And people are cheering because of the turnover. And I said, Boyd, trying to get his attention. But either he didn't hear me or he didn't care. I'm not sure which. And I said, Boyd. And he didn't hear me or he didn't care. I don't know which. And then he got close to me, and I yelled, Boyd! At that point, the cheering from the turnover had died down. And I was yelling pretty loud, okay? So he stopped in his tracks, and he looked at me, and I said, pass the ball to William! And he did. Because Boyd plays the post, and I wanted him at the post, and I wanted William at the point guard. Okay, all right, fine. Judge me, okay. I have been all week. So he passed the ball, and I'm still in the heat of the moment, and I'm going to be honest. At this point, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, okay? Because I got across to him, okay? He passes the ball, and William drives in, and he gives up the ball. So at this point, I'm a jerk for yelling at Boyd, and it didn't work, my plan. So I'm like a double jerk, you know what I mean? Feeling even worse about myself. And then afterwards, Amy came up, and even though I had not remembered how bad this was, she let me know how bad it was, justifiably so. And I've been reflecting on this all week, and my only goal for our game this afternoon is to not yell at Boyd and be in trouble all afternoon. That's like my goal for this week. And this afternoon, we play the best team in the league. This team last week beat us 20-4. The team that we play this afternoon beat that team 20-2. So you know how this is going to go, right? And here's what I've been thinking about. There is no other kid on that team that I would have spoken to the way that I spoke to Boyd. You know what I mean? There's no other kid on the team that I would have yelled at like that. Family relationships are hard. I heard somebody say this week in something that I read, he said, look, if we treated our family members with just the base level respect that we treat total strangers with, we'd probably be a lot better off. So what I want to look at this week is a passage that talks about how to interact with our families. Now, it specifically talks about how parents interact with their kids and how kids interact with their parents. So if you're here and you have kids in your home, or you're here and you live in the home with your parents, this is going to be like a bullseye. It's going to hit right where you are. If you're here and that's not your story, you don't have to look hard to see how this relates to you also, with grandkids or grandparents, how it relates with you with kids in your classroom or just kids in your neighborhood, okay? This is not just about parents, it's also about your nieces and your nephews and all of those things. And what I'm gonna encourage you to look for as we look at this together today is, how is it that God might be leading you in one of your relationships to put somebody above yourself, okay? That's what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig into this passage. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we have. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, Lord, to guide this conversation and to help us to see how it is that you might be leading us this morning. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, and I pray that in this time that we have together that you bring them to life. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, some of you are reading this. This is Letters from Prison. It's our church-wide reading plan that we have going right now. We finished up on Friday the book of Ephesians, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But on Monday, so tomorrow, we start a new book that's within this. So if you are looking for a way to deepen your faith, to learn more about the Bible, if you don't have one of these, I'm going to encourage you to grab one of these on the way out today and start reading tomorrow with us the book of Philippians. But as we're wrapping up the book of Ephesians, I'm going to invite you, if you have one of these, to turn to Friday's reading. And if you don't have one of these, then I'm going to invite you to turn in your own Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And we also have pew Bibles that are in the pew back in front of you. You're going to need those today because there are going to be some things that you're going to want to have your eyes on. And if you've got a Bible that you can write in, you're probably going to want to circle some things and write down a handful of things. Okay, if you ever go to Israel, one of the places that you're going to go is you're going to go to the city of Nazareth. Nazareth is the town that Joseph and Mary lived in, and it's the town where Joseph and Mary raised their son, Jesus of Nazareth. If you go there, you're going to find out that it's not the quaint little village today that you picture it being. It's actually kind of a busy town that's now has almost 100,000 people in it. But if you wind through those roads and you go past the vendors, then you're going to find yourself at a church. It's a large church called the Church of the Annunciation. It's the church that is built over the home that Mary lived in as a child. So it's the home that she would have been in when she received word from the Lord that she was going to bear his son, Jesus. Now, this church is huge. In fact, the property of the church, including the church itself and the courtyard, the church property is larger than the entire ancient city of Nazareth was. Okay, picture this in your mind. The ancient city of Nazareth was only about 4 acres large. It's in that city that Jesus of Nazareth was raised. And we don't know a whole lot about Jesus when he was a child, but we know a few things. Just picture the Holy Family as they're raising Jesus. Here's the first thing that happens. The way that Mary becomes pregnant is a surprise to her, to Joseph, and to the 100 or so other people who live in those 4 acres. So this whole family gets started on kind of rocky ground. I mean, nobody is understanding fully why it is that she's become pregnant before she's married. And there are lots of questions about that. And then Jesus is born in an unexpected way, in an unexpected place. Things are not going according to Mary and Joseph's plan. And then the one thing that we know about Jesus when he was a boy is that when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple with his parents, and his parents, they lost track of him for 3 days. And then when Mary and Joseph find Jesus, Mary, from the little bit that we know, seems none too pleased about what's happened. Then you fast forward to when Jesus is 30 years old, and there's somebody that's missing from the story. And we don't know why, but Joseph is never mentioned in the story. So something's happened to Joseph. So in those 18 years between when Jesus is 12 and when Jesus is 30, Jesus and Mary likely went through something traumatic. And then, of course, you have the end of Jesus' life, which was traumatic. The Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, family life for them was messy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Family life for them was tough. And think about your family. I mean, don't you have some situations with your family that are just difficult? I mean, family life, it's messy. Some relationships come easy, but most relationships come hard. And they take a lot of work. So it's not surprising that when the Apostle Paul wants to sit down and talk to his church about how you relate well with one another, that he uses the family as the lens through which to teach people that. He's almost saying, look, friends, if we can't get this right with our families, then we're not going to get it right anywhere else. So he makes this big, bold claim in Ephesians 5:21, and he says, look, here's the thing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, if you want to live out the Christian life, if you want to live your life in response to what Jesus has done for you, here's what you do. You live a life where you are actively putting other people above yourself. You see what I'm saying? I gave you this image last week, but I think that it's helpful. Some of you played this game when you were a kid. This is how you decided who batted first. You've got a baseball bat. You put your hand on the bat. Then your buddy puts his hand above it. And then you go like this, and whoever grabs the top, they win. Paul says the Christian life is exactly the opposite of that. You're always putting yourself below other people. It's a life of mutual submission, where you're always holding the door for the other person. You're always looking for the other person's interest above your own. Where you're always actively seeking to outdo the other by putting yourself below the other person. This was as counterintuitive 2,000 years ago as it is today. Paul didn't write this and everybody say, oh, that makes perfect sense. It didn't make sense to them and it doesn't make sense to us. But he says this is actually the best way to live. Because this is the way that Jesus lived for you. This is the way that you live for other people. But he says, I know that it can be hard to know how to live this out, how to practically do this. So let me talk about what this looks like in an average household. Last week we looked at how he talks about husbands and wives. Here he talks to kids, and then he talks to parents. Okay, if you want to hear what he says to kids, it's Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1. It's also in your bulletins. It's what Gracie read earlier. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, nobody would have read this 2,000 years ago and seen obey your parents and been surprised by this. Just like today, we expect kids to obey. 2,000 years ago, in Jewish and in Roman societies, who this is written to, they both societies got that. Kids, obey your parents. But it's hard for us to see this with our 21st century American eyes. The in the Lord piece is actually is pretty revolutionary. Because he's not saying parents in the Lord. It's not like in-laws. He's not saying parents in the Lord. He's saying obey in the Lord, meaning this. Children, obey your parents, but obey them in the Lord, meaning kids, you need to remember that your first responsibility is not to obey your parents, but your first responsibility is to obey who? The Lord. Say, look, here's the deal. This probably won't happen often, but if you have parents that are seeking to lead you in a different direction than the Lord would be leading you, then your first responsibility is actually to follow after God. Now, this would have set off fireworks. Because in this day and age, parents had 100% full authority to do whatever they wanted to with their kids. And Paul's actually limiting that. So, no. Kids, obey the Lord. And obey your parents, but the Lord comes first. And what do kids always want to know? I mean, what's the question that kids always ask? One question. Kids always want to know what? Why? Why? For this is right, okay? Because I told you to, okay? Obey them in the Lord because it's right. And then he goes on. Honor your father and your mother. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, why do you think first God and then Paul puts a promise in there with this commandment to the kids? I mean, most of the commandments don't have a promise. They just say, this is what you do. But when it comes to the kids, it says, this is what you do, and if you do this, here is what's gonna happen for you. Why do you think that's the case? Well, here's why that's the case. I'm talking to the adults for just a second. Adults, if I were to say to you, hey, it's almost time to go ahead and get your shoes on, you would probably just put your shoes on. If you say to a kid, hey, it's time to go, get your shoes on, they will probably not put their shoes on. You have to bribe kids to do everything. Have you ever thought about how many things kids get paid to do? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, kids get paid when they're 2 years old to go to the bathroom in the right place. Okay? They do that and we give them candy. okay? Kids get paid to act like tame animals at the doctor's office. They don't even have to act like humans. If they act just north of feral dogs, then they get ice cream on the way home from the doctor's office. You know what I mean? And look, look, God seems to know this. Honor your father and your mother. Why? Because when you do, things tend to go well for you. Like, I don't understand exactly why this works. And your parents aren't perfect. But kids, here's the thing. Your parents really do know more than you know. And you obey them and you honor them, and things will probably go well for you. Okay? So that's the deal with kids. Here's the deal with parents. It's shorter, but I got to tell you, it's way more intense. It says fathers, but a very reasonable translation of this is not fathers, but it's actually parents. So parents or fathers and mothers, don't exasperate your children. Okay, and already this is setting off fireworks. It's setting off fireworks 2,000 years ago, because here's the thing. At that time, in Roman and in Jewish culture, you didn't tell parents how to parent their kids, okay? What's being implied here when you say don't exasperate your children is you're implying that children have rights. And for us in 21st century America, it is understood that kids have rights. But if you go back, especially to first century Roman culture, kids did not have rights. They didn't have rights. So fireworks are going off because people are saying, okay, hold on. First, you're saying that women have rights. This is from last week. And now you're saying that kids have rights. Next, you're going to be telling us that slaves have rights. Wait till next week, okay? Look, for us, we don't see how revolutionary this is. But people's minds would have been blown by this. Don't exasperate your children. What that means is correct them, and sometimes they're going to be upset with you, but don't provoke them to anger, okay? Like this, I mean, I fall short in this with my kids all the time. I'm okay with them being angry with me, and I think that that's fine, but sometimes I just push them too hard. And frankly, I'm just not as gentle and as kind as I need to be. Parents, grandparents, don't exasperate your kids or your grandkids. But here's what you do instead. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Do you see that? He doesn't get into all the details. He doesn't write a long treatise on how to parent. There are all kinds of books that are out there that are going to help you with that, and all of those things are important. He doesn't get into all of that. He just says one thing, and it happens to be the most important thing. Raise them up in the Lord. Train them to know who God is. Train them to know who Jesus is. That's the most important thing. I got to tell you. This week, as I was working on this, I wasn't really sure where I was going with the sermon, because this verse is a verse that has been really convicting to me for the last 2 or 3 years, okay? Because I do not always get this right. It's been really convicting to me. So it's a verse that I've been very aware of, but it's a verse that I've never taught on. So I wasn't sure exactly where I was going with it. And then I ran into, in my study, this sermon that a guy wrote 1,600 years ago about this passage. 1,600 years ago. And reading parts of his sermon, you know what it did? It did for me on Monday what I hope and pray every now and then my sermons do for other people. It was convicting, but also so hope-giving to me. It was inspiring to me. It actually changed what I did when I went home that day, okay? Here's some of what he says. His name's John Chrysostom, 1,600 years ago. He said, here's what you need to see, grandparents and parents. Where there are spiritual ties, there are natural ties that will follow. Do you hear that? Every parent, every grandparent wants to be bonded with their kids or grandkids, right? There's not a one of you out here that doesn't want that bond. There's not an aunt or an uncle out there that doesn't want that bond with your niece or your nephew. Every single one of you. I like some of the teaching on parenting that says that you need a parent or grandparent with a relationship in mind. And what that means is that you want your kids to want to come home when they no longer have to come home, right? I mean, when they're 22 and they don't have to come home for Thanksgiving, or they're 22 and they don't have to call grandma or grandpa, you want them to want to do that. Every single one of us wants that kind of relationship with the next generation. Chrysostom makes such a brilliant observation. He says, look, if you focus on the spiritual bonding, all of the other bonding will come also. You read scripture with them, you pray with them, and I don't mean rhyming prayers before dinner. I mean like legit prayers. You pray with them, you go on mission trips with them, you take them on service days, just on a Saturday, you do that stuff with them, and the other bonding will come. Another way to put it is that, look, if you bond with your child on a spiritual level, that's the best step towards bonding with them on every other level. Put that first. He keeps going. I can't explain to you how much I love this passage. I've been texting this to people all week, and nobody seems to love it as much as I do. Hopefully one of you will. I don't know. Okay, here's what it is. It's necessary for all people to be acquainted with the lessons derived from the Bible. Everybody needs to be growing from their knowledge of the Bible, okay? But it's especially true for children. He's saying children in particular need the lessons of the scripture. Why? Because they're at an age that's full of folly, okay? Think here less about little kids and more about teenagers. They're at an age where they're just prone to folly. And to this folly is added the bad examples that derive from the heathen tales. Okay, here's what he's saying. Teenagers are already prone to making bad decisions. And we know a lot about brain development now as to why this is the case. Teenagers are already prone to make bad decisions. And then we add on top of that what he calls heathen tales. These are the heroes that are lifted up. We add on top of the fact that they're already going to make bad decisions on their own. And then we present to them examples of people who are not living good lives. Do you see what I'm saying? Heathen tales, where they're made acquainted with those heroes that are so admired among them. What does he think about these heroes? He mentions Achilles in particular. What does he think about these heroes? He says they're slaves of their passions, meaning they just follow after whatever their body wants to do. They're just slaves to their bodies. And they're actually cowards. They're slaves to their bodies, and they're cowards. I think part of the reason that I love this is because of some of the things that I've seen on TV the last week. And I'm working really hard to not give you examples, okay? Just think about some of the stuff that you've seen on TV the last week. The people that we lift up as celebrities, that we would be mortified if our children actually turned out like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, teenagers are already prone to make bad decisions, and then we lift up people who are making terrible decisions, give them tons of money, put them on TV, and though we don't actively say, son, I want you to be like that, that's essentially what our society is saying to them. And Chrysostom recognized this 1,600 years ago. This is what I'm recognizing. We need to be really intentional about who we put on pedestals. Because our kids are watching. And we need to help them put the right people on the pedestals of their lives. And that starts with who we put on the pedestals of our lives. You tracking with me here? I mean, we as adults, it's easy for us to say, I like that person's music or that person's acting, but I disagree with their values. It's hard for a teenager to divorce those things. When we lift them up as heroes, they say, I want to be like that person. And that might be devastating for them. We need to be careful about who we're lifting up as heroes. And then here's the last thing that he says, and this is a great way for us to close. He says, how is it not absurd that we send our children out to work and to school, and we do all to help them in these endeavors, and yet we do not bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Here, who's he quoting? He's quoting Ephesians, right? He said, how do we not consider it absurd that we do everything that we can to help our kids in their work and their education, and we don't raise them up in their faith? He says, for this reason, truly we, and here he's talking about parents and grandparents, truly we are the first to reap the fruits. And here are the fruits that we reap when we don't raise our kids up in the Lord. We bring our children up to be insolent and wasteful and disobedient and mere vulgar fellows. He says, look, here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with focusing on your kids' education and on your kids' sports and on your kids' careers. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you focus on that and you don't raise them up to know the Lord, then you are setting them up for failure, and you will be the one who will pay the price for that first. And then other people will also. Look, friends, this is not easy. It's hard. And Chrysostom recognized that. This is how he ends that section. He says, look, I so constantly remind you of this that you look upon me as if I'm trifling. He says, but I'm not going to cease to do my duty. I'm going to keep reminding you as parents and grandparents. I'm going to keep reminding you of that. Here's a way to put this in our current context. It's just simply this. The number one thing that you can do for your kids or your grandparents or your grandkids is help them to make their faith the number one thing in their lives. It doesn't mean the other stuff's not important, but let's make the first thing the first thing. My maternal grandfather is the person who, more than almost anybody else, top three or four, made an impact on my life. Because of the way that he prayed for me, because of the model example that he set for me. He died when I was 9 years old. And that's the kind of impact that he made in my life in 9 years. You know why? Because he recognized that the primary bond that he wanted to establish with me was a spiritual bond. And from that, everything else grew. And that example that he set for me is an example that still impacts me and my brother and my cousins today. Somebody said one time, and I think this is true, the most important thing that you do with your life might not be something that you do. It might be someone that you raise. Our kids and our grandkids. What we do for them is so important. And friends, I've just got to tell you, you know what this led me to do? It led me on Monday night to sit down with Boyd, our 8-year-old, and for the first time, read from the adult Bible to him. Not the kids' Bible. But we've now, over the last week, read the first three chapters of Genesis. And you know what? He's 8, and he gets it. He asks lots of questions, and sometimes I have to say, I don't know. But he gets it. Maybe this is the week that you sit down with your grandkid or your son or your daughter, and you just read that. And if you're intimidated by that, know that you can say, I don't know, and that's okay. Or you can say, I don't know, ask your mother. You just that's the way you get out of that, okay? And look, here's the deal. Parents and grandparents, especially parents, look, we make stuff up all the time. You know what I mean? I mean, we don't know half of what we pretend like we know with our kids, okay? You just got to stay a step ahead of them. Just read it and stay a step ahead of them. And trust that God's going to fill in the gaps. It's going to be way better than not doing it at all. The number one thing that we can do for the next generation is help them to make their faith the number one thing in their lives. He doesn't give us a whole treatise on parenting. He just says, do that. Because if you get that right, the other stuff's going to fall into place. So let's do that this week. Because that's the way that we can willingly put ourselves below our kids by giving up our time to raise them up in the faith. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. As we close this service, God, and we sing this last song, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will just teach us and show us what our next steps are. Our next steps with our niece or our nephew, our next step with the kids in our class, our next step with our friends' kids, our next step with our kids, our next step with our grandkids. How is it, Lord, that you can help us to raise the next generation up in the faith? We want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that work. God, we love you, and we pray these